I invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Before we get to the text, I wanted to talk about something we don't normally talk about on Sundays. Chick-fil-A. They're closed. You can't go there if you wanted to. I mean, I guess you could, but nobody's going to be there. And you might, you're probably familiar with Chick-fil-A. You probably like it. Eat there fairly often. You might not be familiar with the Chick-fil-A Dwarf House. Got a picture of it up there, and I don't know all the history of it. I know it harkens back to the owner's original restaurants, and they have an expanded menu. So you can get weird things like sweet potato casserole and what's that, carrot and raisin salad, the gross stuff you get at potlucks, and there are other type things that are there, and it's kind of cool because you can go sit down and they wait on you like a real restaurant. But one of the things that I guess talks about the name of it is this small little door that they've got at all the dwarf houses that the kids love to go in and out of. And I don't think I've gone in and out of, we've been to several of them, but there's an adult-sized door that adults use, and then the kids all love going through the door because it's very small. Now, I was thinking about this as I was kind of preparing the lesson. You know, what would we do if that was the only door? Would you? I mean, do you love Chick-fil-A enough to where you'd say, you know, all right, this is a little bit annoying, but I'm going to kneel down and kind of scoot through the door? What if the door was even smaller than that? I mean, what if you had to get down on your hands and knees and crawl in there? The only way in, only way out. I mean, you might be such a big fan of Chick-fil-A that you'd be willing to do that. I mean, what if it was just like, just this big and you had to get on your stomach and crawl through there? Probably a lot of people would say, you know, I'm just not going to do that. Some people couldn't do it. Nothing they could do to get in there. I want to talk to you this morning about the narrow way. Now, it's a phrase you're familiar with from the Bible because, well, you've read it. Matthew chapter 7 and Luke 13 that we'll talk about. This idea of the narrow way is something that isn't necessarily appealing to us as Christians, or that I'll tell you a lot of Christians think about from a religious worldview standpoint. Now, when you think about Christianity, you think about it's something that's open to all. Christianity is inclusive of all cultures and religions, all cultures, all peoples, all times, all races, all finances, all that kind of stuff. It doesn't matter. Rich, poor, black or white, everyone's welcome to join the kingdom of God. And we kind of present it that way. You know, we go out into all the world and we share the gospel and we tell people, hey, you can come to Jesus. And we try to do our best to make it as simple for people to understand and apply. Give you some steps to do at the end of the lesson. We may have an invitation and invite you to do a few things and you can become a Christian. But I'm going to tell you, there's a concerning passage where Jesus talks about how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. And I want to talk about it this morning with you because, well, Jesus talked about it with people that ask. And it's something that all of us need to be very aware of because, well, as much as you like Chick-fil-A, hopefully you want to go to heaven more. There's nothing more important than your soul's future home. And I want to share with you this morning from Luke 13 and some other passages about this concept this morning of what it means to go the narrow way. Before I jump into the lesson, though, I do just want to say thank you. I know I'm supposed to write thank you cards. I think Anna has done some of that. But you guys have been great through the last 9 months of, you know, the pregnancy and having the two boys. And I can't hope to write all the notes that I should write because I'll forget some of you and you'll be like, hey, why didn't he ever write me anything? So let me just verbally tell you right now. Thank you. Some of you have cooked food. Some of you have come by and just watched the kids while we've gone to doctor's appointments. Some of you have made things. Knitted little blankets. Some people have just bought items or bought other things. Some people, when we got home, had decorated our house a little thing with like balloons and stuff. And there were, I guess the balloon said baby, but we had two babies, so they just changed it where it just said yay, which was really funny to me because they didn't have babies. But you guys, that takes time out of your day. And hopefully, as Todd said, the things that you do for others, myself included, I don't appreciate it for my benefit, but I'm grateful that it goes to your benefit, because God remembers those sort of things, and you'll reap that, as we just sang about on that last day. So just praise God for your kindness, demonstration of your love for us, and ultimately for Jesus as you love us. And I can't wait to return the favor to you as soon as I wake up, and then hopefully be able to serve you in the same way. So that being said, let's jump into our text in Luke chapter 13. I want to start reading in verse 22, which will introduce the topic to us. And it said, as he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching, and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem, and someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? Now I want to stop the reading right there. You think about what Jesus was doing. I just want to paint the picture for you for just a moment. Jesus spent the majority of his ministry doing just what this passage describes, teaching and going about from place to place. Now he spent a lot of time early on in his ministry up in Galilee, where he was going around the towns there, and many of the events that you're familiar with in the Gospels happened in that Galilean ministry. But as he turned his attention toward the ultimate sacrifice that Aaron mentioned as we reflect on the Lord's Supper, he went down and set his face toward Jerusalem. And so he began his Judean, or the southern ministry, the southern part of Israel. And so as he's going from town to town, and he's interacting and he's teaching people, this random person comes up to him, and that's all we know about it. And he asks him this question, Lord, will there be few who are saved? That's not a comfortable question. Now, I don't know the guy's reason for asking it. I don't know if, like the Pharisees, he's trying to trick Jesus or get some kind of answer out of him that the crowds won't like. I don't know if he's well-meaning, but he references him as Lord. But I'll say this, just for our intents and purposes, it doesn't even matter. The question was asked, Lord, will there be few that are saved? And I'm going to tell you, that's kind of a question that's a little awkward for us, because most people feel like they're just going to go to heaven. I mean, you see it all the time, right? Someone dies, celebrity dies. Oh, yeah, well, they're up in heaven, and that's just almost just a guarantee. Now, while we might understand that most celebrities aren't going to go to heaven, you know, me, my family, people I know, friends that die, they're all going to go to heaven, right? Sure, or some kind of rest or something, whatever's going on. I mean, surely nothing bad is going to happen to people. I mean, if you poll America, right, I mean, most people feel like they're okay. They believe in God, and they are going to go to heaven after they die. And most of us would say, surely I'm included in that. You know, when you start kind of narrowing that view from everybody's going to heaven to maybe everybody's not, that's when things get a little bit uncomfortable, isn't it? Well, things start to get uncomfortable when everybody's not included. You know, Aaron talked about this. Jesus said he's the only way to the Father. And we got some verse up there we could read. John 8:24. Jesus said, look, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Well, John 8 is a very antagonistic chapter. You see Jesus and the Jews kind of battling it out, of him being honest with them about their father and who they are and where they're from and where they're going, and them kind of chastising him, telling him what they think about him. And of course, Jesus tells them this just point blank. John chapter 10, you know, look, all Jesus is the way. He's the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. And so we might say to ourselves, okay, I got that. You know, yeah, not everybody's going to heaven. Only people that believe in Jesus, those people that accept Jesus, those are the people that are going to be saved. And a lot of people in America would probably say, yeah, that's good. And thankfully, most of us would still be comfortable, right? That 9-10% of people that aren't Christians in America, yeah, those are the people that are going to be lost. And yet, as you continue to think about this question and look at the Scriptures and how the Scriptures deal with it, not everyone who knows Jesus is going to enter heaven. Now, I've got up here Matthew chapter 7. We'll reference this again, but turn back over there, if you will. This is one of the important verses for you to remember and to read. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that find it. Now skip down to verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now skip back to Luke 13 and notice Jesus' answer. Someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter in and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I don't know where you're from. So when you think about these two passages together, kind of the answer to our question, Lord, will there be few that are saved? Look, not everybody in the world is going to be saved. Now, it's not that everybody couldn't be saved, but there are people that are not going to be saved. Secondly, we kind of narrow that down a little bit. We know that Jesus is the cornerstone to salvation. And so you've got to have access to the Father through Him. But not everybody that just knows Jesus is still going to be saved. Now, Jesus just outlined this. There are many people that are going to want to enter, and they're not going to be able to enter. It's a narrow way. It's not easy to get into. And there are going to be people that call my name and say, Lord, Lord, we knew you. Look at my life. I talked about you to other people. Things happened in my life that showed that I knew you. But what did Jesus say? Well, I never knew you. A lot of people will say they know Jesus, but Jesus doesn't know them. Here's the saddest part. Just because you go to church doesn't mean you're going to go to the kingdom. Just because you go to church doesn't mean you're going to go to the kingdom. Just because you are someone that follows God, or you consider in your mind that, oh yeah, no, I'm a child of God, doesn't make you one. Now, that's kind of crazy to say, isn't it? But look over at Romans chapter 2 with me that I have up here on the board. In Romans chapter 2, you know, the Jews struggled with understanding this salvation by faith in Jesus. And they struggled because for years they've been told, well, you're children of God. But in outlining who the true children of God are, Paul explains it in Romans chapter 2. He says in verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. He goes on to say later in Romans chapter 9, just this concept reinforced here. In verse 6, it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. They're not all Israel who are descended from Israel. You know, that was what the Jews put stock in. Abraham is our father. And if Abraham's our father, I'm associated with Abraham. And what did Jesus say? God can raise up children of Abraham from these rocks. It's not enough just to have the lineage or the outward appearance of being righteous. But he said, if you're a true Israelite, you would be one that's circumcised of the heart. Someone that's changed in the spirit. Not just born of God in the way Abraham was born. No, you have to look deeper than that to see yourself entering into the kingdom of heaven. Well, what could Jesus have answered with this question? Jesus could have said, Lord, are there few who are saved? No, look, everybody here, look, it's okay. You're all followers of me. You're all going to be right with God. Why would Jesus give this seemingly negative answer? I mean, there's nothing positive out of this response, is it? I mean, there's nothing positive about, you know what? You want to get in my restaurant? You're going to have to get out on your hands and knees and crawl. How many people are going to go to a restaurant like that? Why would Jesus say, enter in the kingdom of heaven? You're going to have to strive because that door to get in is narrow. You know why he said it? Because it's true. That's why he said it. I want to answer the question this morning, now that we've talked about the fact that there's really, you know, not that few are going to be saved, but the way to be saved is difficult. I want to talk about what makes the narrow way narrow. And I got three things I want to share with you this morning that would kind of identify that for us. Because it's one thing to take this lesson and say, oh yeah, it's a narrow way, and you go home and be like, oh, it's a narrow way, but you don't understand it. What makes it a narrow way? I thought everybody could get in the kingdom. I thought, yeah, there's no problem. Well, let's talk about what makes it narrow. And Jesus explains some of it in this verse and in Matthew chapter 7. And I hope these things that we share will be helpful to you. Because look, I don't want anybody to leave here without thinking they can't access the kingdom of God. But I also don't want anybody here to leave this morning thinking that accessing the kingdom of God is going to be easy. Both those things are true. You can all get there, but you're going to have to strive to enter in the narrow door. So, what makes the narrow door difficult? Number one, I think the narrow door is referred to this way, or the narrow way is referred to, because it's hard to find. The narrow way is referred to as such because it's hard to find. If you remember back what we read in Matthew chapter 7, what did Jesus say about the narrow way? What did he say about our ability to find it? He said, the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that find it. It's small. And so because it's small, there's going to be few people that find it. I got a picture up here of one of those cool bookcases that have like the magic door. Now, you remember seeing those on TV, different shows? You grab a book and, you know, only the person that knows there's a secret passage behind it pulls the book and then the door opens. Apparently, that's like some fancy like panic room door. Like, that's great that you could put that up. Nobody would ever find that. And that's kind of the purpose for some of those things. But when you think about Christianity, I mean, why is Christianity or the way to heaven hard to find? I'm not going to even say just Christianity. I would submit to you, Christianity today, from a global sense, is very easy to find. You can turn on the TV and hear people talking about Jesus. You can go down the road and see billboards talking about Jesus. You can surf the internet and find people talking about Jesus. Jesus was right there with them. Why would Jesus say it's hard to find the way when he's sitting there articulating it? I'm going to tell you, it's narrow because in reality, don't be fooled, it's hard to find. Now, point number one, it isn't hard to find because it's unavailable. Okay, that's not it at all. It's not that the kingdom of God's unavailable or that you can't get into it. Unfortunately, the kingdom of God is hard to find because the way in has been crowded out. Turn me to Acts chapter 17, and I want you to read for a minute kind of how Paul's experience in teaching people the way and why this way was so narrow. Paul, here on his missionary journey, is stopping by this place called Mars Hill, and he said in verse 22, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he's Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as some even of your own poets have said, for we are also his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, Having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because He's fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He's appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. I mean, isn't that a great sermon? I mean, that is the gospel message, just boiled down in its simplicity. And what provoked Paul to preach the way, this narrow way? Well, he's in a city where everybody's religious. He's not in a city full of people that don't believe in things. The problem is they believe in everything. They had all sorts of gods and deities. They loved sitting around talking about new thoughts and new ideas. I mean, these were people and a time where people loved to think. And they valued highly knowledge and intelligence. And yet, for all their learning, they were steeped in ignorance. And Paul walking around all their idols, they even had one set up to an unknown God. Well, if there's a God out there we don't know, let's just worship Him. He said, this is the God I want to talk to you about. You know why the way is narrow to the kingdom of heaven? Because it's hard to find. And you know why it's hard to find? Because our world is so crowded out with religions and idolatry and our own thinking and our own paths and our own gods and the things that we value in life that trying to pick apart the right one way is difficult, isn't it? What would you have to do if you were sitting there and you wanted to get behind the magic bookcase? You know, what if I told you, yeah, there's a book you got to pull out in order to find the one that'll trigger the door? Well, you'd have to sit there and pull on every book, wouldn't you? You have to do it. There's no shortcut. You could sit there and say, well, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to worry about it. Well, they're not going to get in. You got to go through the meticulous, you know, there's no way to know, and just try it until you get in there. You know what people have to do today to find the truth? They're going to have to sit there, and as meticulous as it is, weigh what God says against what they're being told. Weigh what God says against what men tell you. Weigh what their religion teaches versus what God wants. Now, it's not that the kingdom of God is unavailable, and it's not that you can't figure out what's right, but I'm going to tell you, it's going to be difficult. You might say to yourself, man, I'm glad I was raised in a Christian home. There are a lot of people out there that might not be. And there are a lot of people out there that don't know the truth. And they're going to have a hard time finding it. Look, Jesus said, it's going to take effort to find the narrow path that leads to life. When He talks about entering in by the narrow way, He tells you it's going to be difficult. This way is going to be narrow, and so you have got to work hard and find it. You've got to go in, and we'll talk more about this word in Luke chapter 13. Jesus said, strive to enter by the narrow door. I mean, you notice that when Kai was praying, he said, strive a bunch. Strive. Well, let's strive to do this. What's that word strive mean? Now, we might not use that too often in our vernacular or common conversation with each other, but that idea of striving is hard work. The Greek word behind that word strive to enter the narrow door, is the idea that there's some fighting to be had. There's some effort. And I don't know if any of you have gotten in a fight recently, like a literal fight, but have you ever wrestled before? That's some tough stuff. One time years ago, I tried to wrestle Todd in his front yard. That did not end well for me. That wrestling's tough. And you wrestle about 2 or 3 minutes and you realize, like, I've done enough of a day's work right here. That idea of striving for something means that there's going to be some effort and some work involved. And if you think you're going to find the kingdom of heaven by accident, you're just mistaken. You're not going to go through your life in ignorance and ease and somehow arrive at the throne of God. There are people that live their lives this way. There are people that say, Lord, are there few that saved? And Jesus says to them, no, not a few. Lots of people saved. Most everybody saved. And they go through live their lives that way. Well, I just must be in that category. You want to talk about how foolish that is? No, go back and read what Jesus really said. He said, you better strive to enter in the narrow door. Now, Jesus didn't give a number, did he? Jesus didn't give a number. 144,000 are going to be saved. 2 million are going to be saved. Jesus implies everybody can be saved, but it's going to require you striving. Number one, because it's hard to find. You're going to have to work hard to find the truth. You're going to have to put some effort in. But secondly, it's narrow, not only that, because it's hard to find, but it's narrow because it's difficult to enter. It's narrow because it's difficult to enter. We'll look at 1 Corinthians 9 in just a minute. You can go ahead and be turning there. I got a picture up there of everybody's favorite place on the earth, Rock City. See Rock City? Have you listened to the signs? Have you done what the birdhouse has told you? And you gone to see it? My parents used to take us to that because we lived in Birmingham, and we'd go up to Chattanooga for vacation because it was 2 hours away, and we'd go up there to see Rock City and the little gnomes. There's a place up there near Lookout Mountain called Fat Man Squeeze. And that's what this is a picture of. And it's cool because you could go up there and you could walk through that little thing. And, you know, that was fun and exciting. Kids like to go through it. And it really was a squeeze. I mean, you had to turn to the side and go through it. I tried to go back up there as an adult, and I pulled up there, and they wanted $30 to get in. We just pulled away. We're not going to see Rock City again. So I'll put two stones together and let my kids walk through them at home. But that's the thought I got, right? Because, man, it's something that's not easy to get into. You know, if finding the truth is so difficult, and we got to search for and find it, you wish that once you found it, oh man, that way in is going to be super easy. But that's not the way it is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul, talking about his own spirituality and his own spiritual life, said this: "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim, I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." If you ask Paul, is the way to heaven easy? What do you think Paul would say? He said, no, man, I got to discipline my body every day so that I myself am not disqualified. No, the kingdom of heaven's not easy to get into. Over in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus having that conversation that you remember with the rich young ruler, it says simply that he went away sorrowful after that dialogue. Why? Because he had many possessions. What did Jesus ask him to do? Oh, do just what Todd talked about at the collection. Just give some of the stuff that you had. Just sell these things and give to the poor. Why don't you follow me? And he went away because he had many possessions. And Jesus simply said in verse 23, "Truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Jesus, is it easy to get to heaven? He said, no, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. The disciples simply closed his comment by saying, "Lord, who can be saved?" I mean, who then can be saved if these things are that difficult? It's not that it is impossible, okay, because he goes on to say, with God, all things are possible. But he does say it's going to be difficult. Yeah, have you ever seen those escape rooms? I got a picture of one up here. I think I got it. It's on the other page. Have you been to one of those escape rooms? Have you seen that? Some of the kids probably have done that. You get in there and it's like a puzzle. Like the whole room's a puzzle. And in that puzzle, like, you got to figure out how to get out, and you got a time limit of when you got to get out. And you know, you got to be meticulous about trying to do that. You know, you're not going to sit in that room, if you ever go through those, and just sit there and expect to get out on your own. No, everybody's got to be working together, and you got to be dedicated, and you got to be working fast. You got to be striving to enter that. And when you talk about the idea of striving and entering in the kingdom of heaven, what are you and I going to have to strive once we get to the kingdom of heaven? Once we find Jesus, once we get to the truth, what makes entering so difficult if it's not simply finding? I got four things up here that are really difficult. Number one, we're going to have to fight against ourselves. We just read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. What sort of things is Paul implying when he says, "I discipline my body every day"? Well, your body wants to do a lot of things that probably is not good for it. You think about drugs, you think about alcohol, you think about promiscuity. right? You think about laziness, just taking a nap, even though I desperately want to right now. You think about just all the things, if you could just do whatever, let your body lead the day, you'd go eat, sleep, and do whatever else. And you'd amount to nothing. Right? But Jesus calls you to something so much greater than that. I mean, you have a purpose in life. You got to wake up and go, you got to go help the world learn about Jesus. You got to live godly in Christ Jesus. Man, I got to walk worthy of the calling with which I've been called. I've got to discipline my body and make it my slave because my body wants to serve Satan. And my mind now wants to serve Jesus. That is a full-time job, maintaining personal self-control. It's something you got to wake up and do every day because you might be self-controlled today and guess what you're going to have to do tomorrow? Same thing. And you might be tired, you might be weak. You might have a moment of weakness, moment of temptation. No, you're going to have to fight hard against yourself because here's a promise from God. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You think you can slack off on your self-righteousness? No. Personal holiness, he says, that we need to pursue in Hebrews chapter 12, without which no one will see God. We're not going to see God in an unholy body. And so we got to discipline our body. Number two, you might have to fight against your friends. What I mean by that is, when you start to make a serious path toward heaven, you're going to have detractors. And they might be some of your best friends, might be some of your coworkers at work. You got people that want to drive you away from God. And you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to separate yourself from those people. Don't be fooled, right? Evil companions corrupt good morals. It might not be your friends. Maybe it's your family. And I know people personally who the worst detractors for them entering the kingdom are their own family members. Snide, rude, hurtful, all those sorts of things, just because they want to name the name of Jesus and follow him and worship with his family. And every day they got to fight against their own family members because their family members are the barriers to entering the kingdom of God. Not only that, but probably the hardest thing that we have to deal with is just the world. The world is increasingly antagonistic to conservative Christianity. And you'll be hated by everyone for God's name's sake. And you will. And we're going to have to fight our own world to leave this place with our spirituality intact. You think it's easy to get to heaven? You're going to have a fight on your hands at every turn. When you think about these things, I want to keep repeating this over and over. Look, it's not that it can't be done. Okay, it's just not going to be easy. And so when Jesus says, strive to enter by the narrow door, this is what he's implying. There's going to have to be some work involved. It's hard to find, and it's hard to get in once you find it. And third, it's narrow because the time to enter it is short. Third and finally this morning, it's narrow because the time to enter it is short. When you think about what I'm saying, go back to Luke chapter 13 and notice what Jesus said. He said, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open it up to us, then he will answer and say to you, I don't know where you are from. Got this great picture up here. You've probably seen it. Another one of those funeral fan pictures. Jesus knocking on the door. And what a great image that is and a thought that is. You go and read Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he wants you to open that so he can dine with you. He can be with you. And that thought of Jesus opening that door, man, that's such a special thought. That we could just open our hearts to Jesus. And over in Luke chapter 12, let's read verses 19 through 21. You see the contrast to that. You see Jesus wanting to come in and be in somebody's heart, and somebody's heart is all closed up. They're thinking about their life, and they're thinking about what they got to do. And this man is tearing down his barns, and he's building larger ones. And he says to his soul, soul, you've got many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know, part of the difficulty in entering the kingdom of God is that there is a time limit associated with it. You know, if you could look for an unlimited amount of time, then maybe you could take it easy. Maybe it would be some sort of thing that we could put off. Here's that picture of one of those escape rooms I was talking about. You know, but if you have a fixed time limit associated with things, all of a sudden there's a little bit more urgency about it, isn't there? You know, if the kingdom of God was something you could just peruse at your leisure and come back to it when you were 100 years old and finally make yourself right with God, well, maybe that would be a good idea. But I'm going to tell you, your future isn't guaranteed. You see that man that said, look, I'm in prime age. I just built the biggest barn. We got everything just how we want it. Time to take it easy. And God said, no, your time is up. And now, what are you going to do with all this stuff that you've invested in and you've done nothing for your soul? You know, that's how people treat their life. But the saddest thing is, that image of Jesus knocking at the door, one day, he's going to stop knocking. One day, there's not going to be a knock on that door at all. Your opportunity to let Jesus in, so to speak, is very small. And then once that opportunity is gone, do you know what's going to happen? There's going to be knocking again. But it's going to be you on the other side of that door, begging to be let in. And you know what Jesus is going to say at that point? Just what he said in Luke chapter 13. He said, no. Who are you? I tried to get to know you. I tried to spend some time with you. But who are you? He says at the end of verse 25, I don't know where you're from. I thought about this as I was closing the lesson about what it must have been like on that day when the gates of heaven opened and the floodwaters came down and up from the deep and the earth was being flooded and people looked to the ark and they thought to themselves, hey, maybe that guy Noah knew what he was talking about. Maybe this preacher of righteousness, maybe he did have things right. And I'm sure, even though we don't know about it, I'm sure some people that were near that ark said, maybe there's time for me to go get on board. But you know what? Once God shut that door, with it came any opportunity anyone else had to be saved. Don't let God close that door on your life without you first letting Him in. Because there's going to come a time, brethren, and I hope it's not soon for you, when your opportunity to find that narrow way is gone because that time is short. If you're here this morning and you know what you need to do, if you know in your heart, man, I know I need to enter the kingdom of God, then why would you not do it? Yes, it's going to be difficult, but I'm going to tell you it's going to be worth it. There is no greater thing you can do this morning than naming the name of Jesus Christ. Maybe through your belief, you're ready to be a Christian. Maybe you're ready to be someone that's going to repent of your sins and try to live a different life. Maybe you're willing to come confessing before men. Maybe you're willing to be baptized in water for your sins' forgiveness. Whatever your need is this morning, it's time to start that journey as we stand and sing a song to encourage you.